Now, last week we heard about the first temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus has been baptized by John in the River Jordan. The Holy Spirit as a dove had descended upon him, and God's voice had boomed out saying, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." This was an affirmation of God the Father that this Jesus is God the Son in the midst of us all, and even John the Baptist heard it. And then Jesus goes out into the wilderness to prepare for his ministry, and as it says, he's there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he is tempted by the devil. The devil, Satan, comes to him for temptation purposes, to try to tempt him to go from the course that God has laid before him, the course of ministry, the course of witness, the course of proclamation, the course of affirmation, the course of giving himself as a sacrifice, this course of ministry that has been laid before him as the Son of God, as the Word of God, as the Lamb of God, as the Light of God, as the bread of heaven. God has laid before him this message and this ministry, and the devil comes to try to tempt him astray from that, and he begins with this first temptation that we heard about last week. He's hungry, he's in the wilderness, he has no food, so Satan says to him, "See these rocks sitting around you here? Change one of those, change them or one of them into loaves of bread and eat, and don't be hungry anymore. If you really are the Son of God, if you really are that which God has said about you, if you are really the one that God has identified as his Son, then prove it and prove your faith in it and change some of these rocks into bread." And Jesus quotes from Scripture to respond to him, and he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He quotes from a powerful passage of Scripture in the book of Deuteronomy about the manna that had been given in the wilderness, the what is it bread that had been given in the wilderness. And the people, as they came in and as they were hungry, and God gives them the manna. And the Deuteronomy passage essentially reflects upon that and says that you were given an opportunity to be hungry, to test you and to humble you, and then you were given the manna, which you did not understand, in order to test you and to humble you, to learn that you do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus quotes this passage from Deuteronomy as he responds to the devil. He depends upon Scripture. The first temptation, we can't change rocks into bread. Jesus can do that. That's in his skill set. It's not in ours. But we can depend upon ourselves to the exclusion of God's Word. We can ignore God's Word. We can ignore God's commandments. We can ignore God's calling. We can ignore what God's will is for us. And we can do things our own way without recourse to God. We can ignore God and do things our own way. Or we can turn to God, trust in God, listen to God, and listen to God's Word. The first temptation is to depend upon ourselves. And the response to it is Jesus' response. Turn to the Word. Turn to the Word of God in Jesus Christ. Turn to the Word of God in written Scripture. Turn to God's presence, God's power, God's love, God's will, God's Word for us. We respond to the first temptation by turning to God, as Jesus did. And, of course, that then raises the challenge from last week. Do we know the Word of God? Do we know the Bible? And I asked, have you read your Bible? Have you read your Bible? Have you studied your Bible? Do you know what your Bible says? Fewer than 30% of the American population, as I quoted last week, fewer than 30% of the American population is biblically literate. Interestingly enough, a certain percentage of the people know about the Bible, know how, where it comes from, but don't know it. They know about it, but they don't know it. They may know a few stories from it, but they don't know how to find them or many more stories from the Bible. A huge percentage of our population is biblically illiterate. And if you don't know your Bible, how can you turn to it for support when temptations come? Hence the question, do you read your Bible and do you study it? Well, today we have the second temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Since Jesus has responded to the first temptation, not to depend upon himself, but instead to depend upon the Word of God, Satan's going to say, okay, if you're going to depend upon the Bible, then here's some Bible for you. If you're going to depend upon the Word of God, then I'll give you some Word of God for you to depend upon. He takes him to the top of the temple, to the very pinnacle of the temple, and he says, cast yourself down from here. Cast yourself down if you are the Son of God, prove it. If you are the Son of God and you're going to depend upon Scripture, prove that you're going to depend upon Scripture, prove your trust in God, prove that you're the Son of God, and throw yourself, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, and now he quotes Bible, he, God, will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Wow, the devil quotes the Bible, adding, if you're going to depend upon the Bible, Jesus, then here's some Bible for you to depend upon. Come on, depend upon it. Prove yourself. Prove you're the Son of God. Prove that you're the one that God said you are. Prove that you have faith in God. Prove that you're going to trust the Scriptures. And throw yourself off the top of the temple. And let those angels come swooping down to catch you and let you down easily to the ground. Prove you trust in God. Prove that you'll depend upon the Bible. Now, that doesn't sound too bad, does it? After all, the devil is quoting the Bible. The devil is quoting from the Psalms. He's quoting from my favorite psalm. This was my great-grandmother's favorite psalm, too. The 91st Psalm. It's a beautiful psalm of the Lord. It has some amazing affirmations in it. A number of wonderful songs have been created from it. And this passage here is very important from it. It's in the heart of it and reflects the important character and nature of the psalm. What is the psalm saying? Does this passage say that if you throw yourselves in the harm's way, if you throw yourself foolhardy into harm's way, that God's going to catch you and right you and keep you from being hurt? No. Oh, I wish it said that. That would be wonderful. You can go and do anything stupid you want, and God's going to catch you, and you're not going to get hurt. Boy, I wish I had a Bible that said that, don't you? How many of you have done something stupid in your life, and you wish God had stopped you or captured you or caught you when you did it? Raise your hand. Every hand ought to be raised. We've all done dumb things. Yeah. And you wish God would catch you or send his angels to catch you when you done something dumb. It doesn't work that way. What does it say in the psalm? It says, if you stumble, if you stumble, if you fall, if you dash your foot against a stone, if you stumble, if you fall, he will send his angels to catch you and right you. He will even stop you from the stumble. How many times have you almost stumbled and fallen? A lot. How many times have you almost made that wrong turn that would have caused you to get into an accident? How many times have you just missed being hit on the road? Almost innumerable. One time I was coming from Wichita Falls towards Dallas. I had just passed through Decatur. I was heading over towards Denton on that really crowded highway. On that road, suddenly I saw ahead of me, and I was pretty much ignoring the road, listening to a book tape, just letting my car drive itself almost, because it could do it, back and forth from Wichita Falls to Perkins School of Theology for a class I was teaching in Greek, repeatedly, over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. I mean, the car could drive itself, for crying out loud. So here I am. I'm ignoring the road. I'm listening to this book tape, and then something caught my eye. I paid attention to the road again, and I saw this car weave across the center line coming right at me. I swerved to the right over into the shoulder. He continued coming over. And had I not pulled even further over and slammed on the accelerator, he would have hit me square on. And he missed me so close that he clipped my rearview mirror on the left side. Whew. There was an angel sitting in that car with me that day and went thump to get my attention. How many times have we been on that edge? How many times have we stumbled over it and then been caught? either figuratively or literally by someone. Every Sunday after first service, when Mary Means comes down out of the chancel over in the chapel, I make a point of standing behind her. And she said to me, "One of these days, Greg, I'm just going to fall back and let you catch me anyway." Because that's how she feels. She trusts me. I can't believe it. I think it's wonderful. I'm there just to make sure that she comes down safe and sound. God gives us many angels who do that. Brian had one on Monday night in Lorne. When he stumbled and fell, he had an angel who was there to make sure that he wouldn't die.
I thank God for that.
I thank God for you. Amen.
This is a promise, not that we can throw ourselves into stupidity and God will catch us. It's amazing God does that too, but we have no promise for that here. Instead, it's a promise that if you stumble, God will send his angels to catch you or to pick you up and dust you off. What Satan is doing here is quoting the Bible, yes, but then spinning it, twisting it, changing it, manipulating it, fashioning it to make it say something it does not say. He's doing what preachers love to do. We preachers, Brian and I, we're good at taking scriptures, and when it doesn't quite fit, we're going to make it fit. Oh, I can fit that into this meaning. I'm good at it. I can twist it. We take classes at that seminary on how to spin scriptures. It's called eisegesis, reading into the Bible things that aren't there. One of the greatest dangers of topical preaching is you've got an idea as a preacher of what you want to say. Then you go out and you hunt through the Bible to find passages to apply to that idea. Ooh. Rather than taking the scriptures, interpreting it, and applying it and letting the scripture be the determining factor of what the topic is, we choose a topic and then go and hunt for scriptures to prove the topic. That generates eisegesis more frequently than we would like to admit. Instead, we're called to do what's called exegesis, which is to read Jesus in scripture and explain and interpret him and bring him forth from the scripture to be seen by others. We're called to read and interpret and apply what it says rather than injecting meaning into it. Satan is injecting meaning into the scripture here and telling Jesus, prove you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, the angels will catch you, here's some Bible that you can depend upon for that, go ahead and prove it. And Jesus says, no. He responds the same way he responded to the first temptation. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, what's he referencing here? Throughout the Old Testament, there are many, many references to the people of God, to the Israelites testing God, to find out if God is there, if God is their Lord, if God is dependable. Can you trust in God? Will God do what God says? Again and again and again, we see that. And today in our reading, when they've come to Rephidim, and they're there, and they're hungry, and they're thirsty, and they're mad, and they're wondering, is God with us? And they say to Moses, they're really saying to God, but they say to Moses, did you lead us out from captivity in Egypt for us to die with thirst? Well, of course not. But they're so afraid, they're going to test God to find out if God's going to care for them. Even Moses goes and says, you've given me this troublesome people. What am I going to do with them? And God says, I'm going to water them. And at Massah and Meribah, God does. Where they grumbled and where they tested the Lord, God watered them. What does Jesus mean by this passage, though? What does he mean when he says, don't put the Lord your God to the test? He's saying God is trustworthy and true. God stand by what God says he's going to do. God is not capricious. God is going to do what God says. Not what you say God says. You cannot make God obey your interpretation of Scripture. You cannot test God and say, here is what this Scripture has to mean, now God, obey it. Doesn't work that way. Know a lot of people who try it. Doesn't work. No. Satan's twisting, Satan's spinning, Satan's changing this passage. The second temptation is if you're going to depend upon the Word of God, to twist it to make it say what you want it to say. Okay, that's a good answer, Jesus. Yes, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So here are some words from the mouth of God. Now, so manipulate it and change it slightly to make it apply to how we want it to apply, and ignore the parts we want to ignore, and apply only the parts we want to apply, and especially those to others. And we're going to do all of this stuff, and we're going to ignore the rest, and we're just going to twist it and manipulate it and mold it and make it to mean what we want it to mean, and then God better obey that. No. The second temptation is to either misquote or misinterpret, is to twist, manipulate, spin the Word of God rather than reading it
and applying it from its context for what it says.
The second temptation is, yes, to quote the Word of God, but to spin it or twist it. How does Jesus overcome it? By quoting the Word of God again. In its most principal statement, don't test God. Don't demand that God obey your twisting of it. Instead, trust in God. Trust that God is among us. How do we do that today? How do we cease twisting Scripture? How do we protect ourselves
from the temptation
to manipulate it, to change it? Well, we have about 2,000 years of Christian interpretation of Scripture, and over 1,000 years of Jewish interpretation of the Old Testament as it was being written. We have thousands of years, therefore, of interpretation on Scripture to turn to. We do not need to reinvent the wheel. That's why many of you have Bibles with notes in them, interpretive notes in them. That's why there are commentaries that you can buy. Sometimes whole books on you know, whole volumes, multi-volumes on one book of the Bible. Sometimes one great big volume for the whole Bible. In which you have the scholarship of years and centuries coming together to interpret and apply Scripture.
We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We can study the Bible. We can read it, and we can study it in the context
of the history of its interpretation. And more importantly, we're called to do this in community. Not just individually, but as groups of people, as Christians, as the family of faith, as believers together, we're called to read and pray over Scripture and study it in its context and its history of interpretation.
To see how it applies to us.
To hear the checks and balances that others might give us for how...
Well, it doesn't really say that, Greg.
You might want it to say that, but it doesn't really. So, studying Scripture in community is very important.
That's why Bible studies, topical studies, groups that get together to pray and read the Bible, Sunday school classes, these are all very important. It's part of the grow ministries of our church, to grow us spiritually, biblically, as a people of God and as a people of faith,
to the study of Scripture, to the study of the theology of the faith.
When we do this, we overcome the second temptation. And we overcome the first by trusting in God, by trusting in God's Word, by trusting in our sisters and brothers, in reading God's Word. May we face the temptations of life.
The first temptation, to trust in ourselves. The second temptation, to twist Scripture by turning, as Jesus did, to Scripture and to its proper interpretation, and use the many means of grace that are available to us to properly interpret and apply the Bible. Next Sunday, we'll look at the third temptation of Jesus, which is far more
sinister, and also one that we all stumble into repeatedly.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet.
have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2017 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.